We're continuing this theme, Practical Christianity, and we have come to our 17th study in the Epistle of James. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. We've been making our way slowly but surely through this little epistle, and I trust that you don't feel like the person who called on one occasion to Dr. Scroggie's house. In fact, he left a little note through the door. Dr. Scroggie was going through the Epistle of Hebrews, and he had been on Hebrews for about 3 or 4 years, and a little note popped itself through the door, and this person said, "Dr. Scroggie, I'll see you again when you finish the Epistle to the Hebrews." Well, he was tired of, obviously, Hebrews. I trust that you're not tired of James, and we're looking this morning at verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's just have a brief word of prayer and ask again for the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank Thee afresh today for Thy Word. So often we take Thy Word for granted. And we realize, O God, that the suffering church of the Lord Jesus scattered throughout this world today, some of them have so little of the Word of God. And our Father, we want to take a moment this morning just to thank Thee that the book we hold in our hands is the inspired, infallible, indestructible, inerrant Word of God. And we believe this morning that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And our Father, we pray that as we turn to Thy Word, that we might know the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the author of Thy Word. And our Father, that He will take Thy truth and apply it with power to our hearts and to our minds just now. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. While we wait on Thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. For Christ's sake. Amen. You can't have one without the other. There was a song that was popular some years ago. It was entitled Love and Marriage. Wonder, do you remember it? Love and marriage. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. And when you come to the last verse in that song, you got these words. You can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Now, faith and works go together like a horse and a carriage. You see, you can't have one without the other. Dissolve the partnership and faith dies. For faith was never designed to dwell alone, separate from the partner that proves its existence. Someone has said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can always see the results. And that's the major theme resonating throughout the Epistle of James, results. Genuine faith always produces genuine results. Saving faith always produces genuine results. And nowhere is that theme more passionately argued in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. A young man in the United States of America who was an engineer was sent by his company to work as an engineer in a plant in Dublin, a new electronics plant. It was a 2-year assignment that he accepted. It would enable him to earn enough money to return to the United States of America, to the state of Tennessee, enable him to earn enough money to put down a deposit on a house that he wanted to buy and also marry his childhood sweetheart. His girlfriend had a job near her home in the state of Tennessee, and of course their plan was to pool the resources together. They corresponded very regularly. But you know, as the weeks drudged by, she started to express doubts as to whether or not he was being true to her back in the United States of America. She felt that he was attracted by the Irish girls. The young engineer assured her that he was attracted to the Irish girls, but that he was being faithful to her. In the next meal, that young engineer received a package and a harmonica. She said, "I'm sending this to you so you can learn to play it and you'll have something to take your mind off those Irish girls. Play it every night. And as you play it, think of me." He wrote back, "Thanks for the harmonica. I do play it every night and I'm constantly thinking of you." At the end of his 2-year stint, the engineer was brought back to the United States of America to be reunited with his family and with his girlfriend, and her whole family were at the airport as he stepped off the plane. But as he rushed forward to embrace her, she held up a restraining hand and she said rather sternly, "Just hold on there a minute, Billy Bob. Before any kissing and hugging gets started here, let me hear you play that harmonica." You see, that girlfriend wanted some proof that her boyfriend's love was real. Is that not the whole thrust, the emphasis that James is underlining here? God wants some proof that our love and faith is real. Now, the passage that we're going to look at this morning from verses 14 right down through 18 is probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. And perhaps when you take a first initial glance at it, it's not difficult to see why. Look at verse 24, for example. James says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone." Now, that seems to run contrary to the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. You remember that Paul's great thesis in the book of Romans is that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It was this very issue. In fact, it was this very passage that caused Martin Luther to say that the epistle of James is a right strawly epistle. He felt that James was an epistle of straw, for he felt that the teaching of James was running contrary to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. To Luther, whose battle cry in the Protestant Reformation was justification by faith alone, James's cry of justification by works was blatant heresy. But is it really? I think that the faith and works dispute arises when people fail to make a distinction between the requirement for true salvation and the results of true salvation. Good works are not the requirement of God's salvation, but they are certainly the result. You see, it's impossible for someone to have a new birth experience, to see the old things pass away, to have the God of the universe live in his heart in the person of the Holy Spirit and still not alter his desires or his lifestyle one iota. Paul stresses the root of salvation. That's faith in Christ plus nothing. James is stressing the fruit after salvation. You see, what Paul sees is this. Paul sees the fire in the fireplace. James sees the smoke coming out of the chimney. To James, the world should be able to see that there's a faith that's burning in our hearts by the works that are protruding from our lives. And so James's whole thrust is, you can't have one without the other. Genuine faith always produces genuine results. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 14 through 19 this morning. And notice first of all the claim that is made. The claim that is made. You see, even in the early church, there were those who had claimed they had saving faith, genuine saving faith. And yet they did not possess God's salvation. That warning of the Savior is always timely. You remember what he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Can that faith save him? Now, I want you to notice what this man says here. What this man says. You see, the key thought in the opening section beginning at verse 14 is the word say. Look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, my brothers, though a man say? That's the key word, say. The tense indicates here that this man keeps on making this claim. Apparently, he keeps on making this claim for months and for years. Now, remind yourself that it's a claim. It's not necessarily a fact. Here is someone who says, I've got faith, I'm a Christian. And James retorts, he says, I would like to see the evidence of your faith before I accept your claim. Someone comes along and says, well, I'm a believer. I belong to this church, that church, or the other church. James says, that's okay, all right. You start producing the evidence. Now, in doing that, is James not being biblical? You remember what Paul says. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away. All things are become new. A man should not have to give his testimony by word of mouth. It should be obvious by the quality of his life that he's a changed person. What this man says. But notice James talks about what this man lacks. James says, what good does it do, my brethren, to say that you have faith if you have no works to justify that claim? Now, here's the challenge that James makes. He says, what use is the kind of faith that can be summed up in words only? What use is the kind of faith that can be summed up in speech only? You see, James found a number of things lacking in this person with false faith, with spurious faith. For one thing, there was no communion with God. Look at verse 19. He says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. J.B. Phillips translates it, so you believe that there's one God. Says, that's fine. So do the devils in hell, and they shudder in terror. It may surprise us to learn this morning that the demons have faith. The demons actually believe that there is one God. In fact, the demons believe further than that. They're not atheists or agnostics. You remember that when Christ was come to Gadara, too possessed with demons, they came out of the country saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? You see, the demons not only believe in the existence of God, the demons believe in the deity of Christ. Ah, but they believe something else. They not only believe in the existence of God, they not only believe in the deity of Christ, they believe in eternal punishment. For those demons went on to say, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Evil spirits believe. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the unity of God. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the reality, the certainty of coming judgment. But they do not have saving faith. Now let me pause this morning. For you too can believe in all of those things. You can believe in the existence of God. You can believe in the unity of God, that there's one God. You can believe that Jesus Christ was, is, and ever shall be the Son of the living God. You can believe in the certainty of coming judgment and still not have saving faith. You can have the faith of demons. You can have demonic faith. And that's why we need to examine our hearts this morning. Because, my dear friends, it doesn't matter whether you belong to this church, that church, or the other church. If you haven't got saving faith, you'll go to hell. But notice what James says. He says, the demons believe and tremble. The Greek word for tremble means to demonstrate a high degree of awe or terror. It was a word that was used by Greeks to describe a man's hair standing on end. But I ask you this morning, is that saving faith? Is that what saving faith does to a man? When a person becomes a believer, does he shudder in terror? Does his hair stand on end? Is he terrified at the thought of God? Not at all. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the kind of faith that James is describing, the kind of faith that has got mere head knowledge but no heart experience, doesn't bring a man into communion with God. Now let me ask you this morning, do you claim to be a Christian? Do you profess to have faith? Do you have a real fellowship, real, genuine fellowship and communion with God? Or could your faith be this morning the faith of the demons? A mere profession of faith without a real change of heart. You see, James is describing spurious faith here. And he says that spurious faith has no communion with God. But then he brings before us a second reason. He says spurious faith has no compassion for others. He puts his point into a picture. He often does that. Here's a Christian who comes into church without the necessities of life. And the person with a spurious faith, the person with a false faith, he sees the need of that person, but he fails to meet those needs. All he says to that person is this: keep your spirits up. Don't be discouraged. Keep your chin up. Someone will come to your relief. Now that's a very easy illustration to understand. Because in one way or another, maybe materially, maybe financially, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, in one way or another, most of us have been that needy person. And we can still remember the empty platitude we receive instead of real help. Do you see what James is saying? He's saying that the real proof of genuine faith is real food and real clothes. You remember what John says, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother of need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can the love of God dwell in us when we see a brother or sister in genuine need, and we fail to do nothing about it? Will that kind of faith save us? You know what Job said? Job was a marvelous man. You remember that in one day he lost his family, he lost his finance, he lost his farm, he lost his future. Thank God he never lost his faith. Even when his wife said to him, "Curse God and die," he said, "The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away." He recognized the providence of God. He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But here's what Job says. He says, "If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widows to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and he were not warm with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone." Do you see what James is saying? You mightn't like it, but he's saying it anyhow. He's saying that the person who claims to be a Christian but has no proof in his life, this person has no communion with God, this person has no compassion for others. And then look in verse 14, this person has no conversion of self. He says, "Can faith save him?" Or as the Amplified Bible puts it like this, "Can that faith save his soul?" And by giving no answer, James means that the answer is no. Now let me stress something. Let me stress that James is not saying that a man is not saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What he's saying is this. He's saying whether this kind of faith will do. That's what he's saying. Well, this kind of faith will do. The kind of faith that says, you know, I believe, I'm saved, I'm baptized, I'm in the meeting, I'm in the church, I've joined the church, and yet there are no works of love to back it up. He says, can that kind of faith save him? The answer's no. Now we need to pause this morning. And we need to ask ourselves the question. Do you claim to have faith? Let me ask you. What's your communion with God like? What about a heart of compassion for others? Are you truly saved? Is your faith real? Or have you just got the faith of demons? Now take time to answer the question. Because I want to tell you that false faith will take you to hell and saving faith will take you to heaven. The claim that is made. There's something else here that I want you to notice. Look at the concept that is heard. The concept that is heard. Now in verse 18, James brings before us an imaginary person who sort of raises an objection. It seems that there's some kind of dialogue going on in verse 18. Here's the argument. Look at verse 18. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Here's a conversation that's going on between two people who claim to be Christians. The one fellow says, "Okay, just hold on a moment. I'm a practical Christian. I believe in trying to live up to the Sermon on the Mount. I believe the Ten Commandments needs to be lived out. On the other hand, you've got faith. You're a much more theological person. You're a much more doctrinal person than I am. There's no need for us to have an argument or debate. Surely we're both right. You've got faith, I've got works. We're just different kinds of Christians, that's all. Don't you try and convert me to your way of thinking, and I'll not try and convert you to my way of thinking. Your Christianity is all doctrinal and believing and faith and so on. Mine's just about doing." That's the argument. I want to tell you, it's very much alive today. You see, people keep telling me that all we need today is a practical Christianity, a pragmatic Christianity. They're constantly telling me that all these doctrinal issues, the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, true conversion, true sanctification, it's irrelevant. They're saying people are dying and starving in the world. Let's get out and reach them. Let's follow the example of Christ. And then we'll be received by God on the basis of our good works. Wonder, is that the way you're thinking this morning? Wonder, have you substituted service for salvation? I wonder, my dear friend, have you substituted compassion for conversion? I tell you, humanitarianism can never make you right with God. There are people in our world tonight, today, and they're literally laying down their lives, and some of them are. They're literally laying down their lives, and they're trying to help people who are materially in need, physically in need, emotionally in need, psychologically in need, in so many other ways, educationally in need, and they're literally laying down their lives for those people. And they don't even believe in the existence of God. That's the argument. Look at the answer. The answer. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, if you can, for after all, faith is invisible. As for me, I will demonstrate the reality, the genuineness of my faith by my works. Now, is that not the true biblical position? You see, it's not enough to have your name on a church card. You could have your name on the wee card, you know, that we give out for people coming in the... I used to wonder what we were giving out. People coming in the membership, I thought we were giving them money. I never heard tell of this wee card till I come to Lurgan. You know the wee card we give? It just tells you when people... Nice wee card. People have been brought into membership. But listen. See, you can be in this church and still not saved. You could be in any church. It's not good enough to have your name on a card, a register. If there's no fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, the testimony is false. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, if my faith is called into question by man or the devil, then praise God, I can point to a changed life, and my life bears out the validity of my claim. Two men were arguing over this point of faith and works while they rowed across a river. The oarsman was a Christian believer, and he asked if he could join in the argument. Given permission, he said, okay, let's assume something. Let's assume that one of these oars is called faith, and the other one is called works. We'll take the works oar out of the water and we'll just use faith. And of course, as he rowed around with faith, the boat just kept going round in circles. And he said after a while, he says, perhaps we've got the wrong oar. We'll put the faith oar in the boat and we'll use the works oar. The result, of course, was the same. They just rowed around in circles. Finally, of course, he put the both oars into the water and pulled straight for the shore. His point was made. You see, faith without works and works without faith will not suffice. In a true Christian, there is both faith and works. A person is saved by grace through faith unto good works. And in that way, faith and works blend together. So we've looked at the claim here and we've looked at the concept. Look at the conclusion that's drawn in verse 17 as I close. James says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now, it's vitally important for us to notice here that James does not say faith is dead without works. That is, until works are added. You see, it's not the addition of works that brings faith into light. What James is simply saying here is this, that if a person claims to have faith, real saving faith, then there'll be works. If a person claims to have faith and yet have no good works, then that faith is not saving faith. Now let me say in conclusion that there's no conflict here. There's no conflict here. Far from contradicting the great apostle Paul, James is affirming his teaching. You remember that Paul said, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But Paul also added,
He spoke about those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Paul's great theme is that no one can procure salvation by the works of the law. James' great theme is that no one can prove their salvation except by the works of law. So there's no conflict here. And my dear friends, there's no confusion here. James refuses to be shaken on this point. What point, you say? You can't have one without the other. He says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That word alone means by itself. But true saving faith can never be by itself. It always brings life, and life produces good works. Do you know what the great theologian John Calvin wrote? And he was a great theologian. Here's what John Calvin wrote. He said, it is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is not alone. It is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies can never be alone. Once when the great artist Gustave Dore was traveling through Europe, he lost his passport. And at the next emigration point that he came to, he was asked to produce the document. Gustave Dore said, I've lost my passport. But it's all right, he said, I'm Dore, the artist. Oh, the officer said, listen, we've got plenty of folks who parade through this checkpoint every day and they're claiming to be this one, that one, and the other one. He said, if you're the great artist, you're going to have to prove it. Well, the artist smiled as he opened his briefcase and he took out a pad. The charcoal pencil with skill and speed. He began to draw all of the objects that just surrounded the officer as he could see them from where he stood. And in a matter of minutes, he gave this officer in charge a fantastic likeness of the scenes which lay before him. And the officer said, now I'm perfectly sure that you're Dore, the artist, for no one else can draw like that. I wonder, do my practices match my profession? I wonder, is the reality of your faith seen by your good works? Someone has said that salvation is like the measles. If you have it, it'll pop out on you. And faith's just like calories. You can't see it. Ah, but listen. You can always see the results. Wonder what results does God see in your life and mine this morning? Judges and lawyers are quick to tell us that they can never deal with hearsay when they're dealing with cases that are brought before them in the courts. They can never deal with hearsay. They're looking for evidence. They don't want any emotional feelings or sentiments. They're dealing with pure, hard, cold facts. Can I ask you this morning, if you were convicted for being a Christian, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You think about that. You think about it. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be someone who would stand by you and say, yes, his faith was more than the faith of the demons. His faith was a living faith. He came to my home when I was in need. And He met my financial and material need. He came to my home and He got on His knees and He led me to Christ. James is challenging all of us. He says faith and works go together hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. He says, if you're saved, why doesn't your life show it? That's a penetrating question. If I'm saved, why doesn't my life show it?
Will you answer it honestly this morning? Have you the faith of demons? Or have you true saving faith? What kind of faith do you have? Let's pray.